Because there's an opportunity, again, for us to gather together in this place, set apart for the glory of God, to meet around His Word. And I wanted this evening to look specifically at Psalm 99. Now, if you can all open your Bibles to that, that would be helpful, because I know you're going to have a load of different versions before you. It's only 9 verses. Psalm 99, 9 verses. And what I wanted us to experience was something about the greatness and the majesty of God. I want to look at it verse by verse. I want you to be able to reflect on what this psalm is really trying to tell us about God and where we see Him in all of His majesty and glory. So the first verse says this in my Bible, my version, in the New King James Version, this is, "The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved." And this verse immediately tells us who is in control and who is in charge. It is God. And we must never lose sight of that. Despite the circumstances that we see around us, the Lord reigns. And the people tremble. Now, if you can remember that the children of Israel, when they first went into the wilderness and God was going to speak to Moses up on the mountain, He said, "Don't let anybody else come near this mountain, because this is going to be a sacred and holy place." And not even an animal was to set foot on that mountain. And I'm sure that at that time, with all that was going on around them, the people were trembling. Because this was Almighty God that was in their presence, at a distance from them. But this was the Almighty God that had brought them through the Red Sea. They had seen the power of this God. They had heard about the miracles that had happened in Egypt. Because the children of Israel were in the land of Goshen, I don't think they experienced firsthand all of those miraculous events that were inflicted upon the Egyptians. But they would have heard about them. They would have seen some of them. They certainly would have been involved in the Passover event, the blood on the lintels. So these were people who knew of the existence of God and had some idea of the holiness, the majestic nature of God, and they would have trembled when Moses was away from them. But how do we see God? Do we see God in that lofty position? Do we tremble? The second verse says, "The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the peoples." Now, the Lord is great in Zion because that's where they had decided, well, no, God had decided that He was going to have His temple there in Jerusalem. It was going to be a magnificent temple in time, not in David's time, in Solomon's time. It was a wonderful place that had been set apart for God. And so the Lord was great in Zion, but He was also great outside of that city of Jerusalem. He was a great God wherever He was, wherever He was acknowledged, or wherever He was not acknowledged. You know, so often when we have a really cloudy day, a miserable wet weather day, that hasn't stopped the sun from shining. That sun is still there, whether we can see it or not, whether we can appreciate it or not, whether we're warm or not. The sun is still there. still shining in its magnificence. And that's the same with God. And we've got to recognize that. God is there all the time. And as a consequence of that, in verse 3 it says, let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. So what that verse is actually saying is, hang on, there's a consequence of your actually seeing God and experiencing his power, and as a consequence, you should be praising his name, for he is holy. So that we should be undertaking a recognition regularly of the greatness of God and praising him as such. And of course, whilst this was written by David, a Hebrew, it is part of the Hebrew Bible. In verse 2 it had said, he is high above all the peoples. So all the nations, not just the children of Israel. So that includes all of us and all of our families. God is above all of those. And we need to, as a consequence of understanding that, we should be praising him. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. What we see here is the elements of God's character that are being evidenced on the earth through the people who acknowledge him and to walk his way. We can see that there is a justice system because God is just. We can see that there is a righteousness that we should see in people because God is righteous. So it's a God who actually has such an influence on people that he changes their very being. He makes them into different people. Verse 5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. This is saying, Lord, yes, as individuals, we will exalt you. We will lift you up. In our day-to-day experience, that will be the case. And then they give some examples of individuals who have done just that. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. So these were people, genuine people. We know this historically. There's Moses and Aaron, there's Samuel. These are people that you and I know were people who acknowledged God for who he was. They called on his name. And it's thrilling to read that he answered them. Now that God is at a distance, but he is one who is ready to be called upon. And he will answer those who call upon him. The Bible tells us so clearly that he will be found by anyone who's looking for him. And that's so important that we should recognize that and be ready to call upon him and expect him to answer us. Because that's the way God is in all that he does. God answered them. He spoke to them in verse 7. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. There's a huge distance between God and his creation. People weren't allowed to actually come so close to him. The high priest was able to do so once in a year, come into the Holy of Holies. Moses spoke to God face to face. These are absolute exceptions. In all other regards, God was so lofty and so far away from people as individuals, they needed representatives before God. The whole role of the high priest was to say, I will represent you before God of all creation. You answered them, O Lord. You were to them the God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. In God's justice and righteousness, it's up to him to decide on what acts of penalty need to be given out to people. He's the one, and we must leave that to him, because he is in that place of authority. He is able to do just that. God forgives, but he's just and he's righteous. And we need to acknowledge that in our lives. And the final verse says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. So do we see that big picture of God? I wish I was an artist so I could actually express something of the grandeur of this God. Just the one God. It doesn't matter that he is not acknowledged by other people. That doesn't remove his existence. That doesn't remove his influence. God is God. Now, that was just the first part of what I wanted to say this evening, so that you and I get a really big picture of what God is like. He is the one who is high and lifted up. And the problem with that is, very often it's difficult for us to relate to someone who is that far away. I know I've mentioned this once or twice before, but there's another reason for mentioning it now. When I went to the Queen's garden party, I was with a whole group of people. There are thousands of people that go to each one of those garden parties. They are all there for one particular reason. They've had an invitation. The Queen has said, I want you there. And as we met in the back garden, which is a bit bigger than ours, we were waiting for her to come. And we were restrained in as much as we were cordoned off. There was a path that she would be walking between two lots of ropes, I think they were, so that we couldn't actually get that close to her. We could see her and Prince Philip as they walked down. And that was as close as we could get. And that was a huge privilege, and I will always remember that. But there's a lady that goes to Danes Court Church who very shortly is going to receive the MBE. And there's the possibility, if you don't know which member of the royal family will actually give her that award, but there's the possibility it will be the Queen. And Kim, when she goes to pick up her MBE, will be this close to where the Queen is. Much closer than where I was. I couldn't reach out and touch her. But the Queen is going to be there, that close. And that made me think that's a whole different ball game. That wasn't the same experience that I had. Kim is going to have the experience of actually being there, right full in the face with possibly the Queen. She hopes it's not Prince Charles, but she hopes it's going to be the Queen. And it was that contrast that weighed on my heart and mind. We all know that God is up there. We all know that God is that big. And we're at a distance from him. And then I realized, I'm going to be speaking to you on Father's Day. Now, my children came around to see us this afternoon. And I've got three children, two girls and a boy. And I've had real up and down, real arguments with the two girls. My boy is lovely. But the girls, they've been busy. Not two times of real difficulty. And that has been strained. But they each gave me a gift today. My eldest daughter gave me a Mercedes jacket. Formula One, Lewis Hamilton. Now, don't tell me the result if you know the result of today's Grand Prix. He's my sporting hero. Now, I got the jacket. Fantastic. She knew that I would love that. Now, my son, he bought me a CD because he knew that that's what I really asked for. I mentioned that to him. And he got me what he knew I'd asked for. My middle child, the daughter, Nicola, bless her, she always says she struggles with trying to get me a gift that I'm going to appreciate. And now that we've got into a regular habit of getting vouchers, it's an easy thing, isn't it? She can get me the vouchers and I can then get what I want. But I know it's from her. And those different expressions of gifts, something Les knew that I would love that Mercedes shirt, jacket. Chris knew that I wanted it because I'd asked for it. And Nick, she was ready to fill the gap with whatever I needed. I can get it with her voucher. And in many ways, that's what God wants from us. They came to me, they wanted to give me these gifts because I was their father. And they were trying to show me some appreciation about time. But anyway, they always do. But they had gone out of their way to express that love in different ways. But they achieved the same aim. Yeah? That has been a wonderful experience today. So I thought, it's Father's Day. Let's appreciate something of what he has done for us. Now, I have in my hand a handout. Now, this is a handout that has been folded over, you will see. Okay? Don't look down the page, please. Okay? You can have that. And you're going to be really surprised at this. Because it's got no vouchers. It is a gift for you on Father's Day. What you're going to be amazed at is I printed off 10, and there's 10 of you. Now, you've got a special one, okay? Because the one I was working on, they were going to be all concertinaed like this, so that you couldn't really cheat because you could only see one verse at a time. And that is the concept. Okay, Maria? Got that? You're looking at one verse at a time. But then when I realized I would need 10, I thought to myself, they can fold them themselves. But anyway, let me leave you this, my darling. You can have that one up there. So you've got the prototype. Okay? Now, what I wanted us to reflect upon is the fact that, sorry? No. When you've got, at the moment, you can see the first verse. And what I want you to do is, in many ways, you don't have to fold it. As long as you're only looking at one verse at a time, that's what I was really trying to get at. You see, I'm not very practical in that sense, am I? But anyway, you see the first verse there is one which is absolutely staggering. Bearing in mind, this is the same God we're talking about now. That big, high, lofty, almighty, all-powerful God says in 2 Corinthians 6:18, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, I want to leave that with you today, because I want you to recognize in the next half an hour whilst I'm speaking, but over the rest of the time that you're going home, I want you to reflect on the fact, wow, this is the Lord God Almighty. That person that everybody was trembling about in the wilderness, this is the same one. And he wants to have a relationship with you and me. Absolutely staggering. Sons and daughters. He doesn't want us in his family household of staff. He's saying, you're going to be my sons and daughters. No, that's, we won't go into we don't even go into the concept of adoption and all the rest of it, but you know those all those businesses, that you can be brought into a family in which you were not born. And this is what God is saying, that he wants you to experience that personal relationship with him. He wants you to see him as your personal father. Now, I know I've mentioned a number of times before, I had a wonderful relationship with my father. I'm so proud for him to have been my dad. And because there was such a real physical, tangible love between us. It was tremendous. Now, I know that not everybody enjoys that. I know that you may have had difficulties in the past with fathers of your own. You may not even know who they are. But here is someone who wants you to see him as your father. And it's so important that you and I see that. What I wanted in the verses that are following, I want you to really understand something of what God wants you to enjoy. Because you are really important to him. It says in Isaiah 43 verse 1, it says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name." In verse 6 he says, "I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons and daughters from the ends of the earth." And in verse 4 he says, "Since you are precious and honored in my sight." Now, I felt when I received the invitation from the Queen, I felt very honored that I should have been acknowledged by her. I don't think that she personally knew that I was going to be there. I think it was probably a member of her staff that actually said, "Oh, poor Roderick, put his name down." And I don't think really the Queen knew who I was. If she came in here this evening, I doubt she would know. I doubt if she would remember, "Oh yes, you came and you saw me at my house." Well, I don't think that's the case. But God doesn't look at us like that. Even though this is God who people see him at a distance, is so close that he's saying, "You are precious and honored in my sight. Be lifted up. You know, you're no longer to be trodden down. You are to be honored in my sight." And that, his judgment on that, is the best in the world. If he says it, let's run with it. In Revelation chapter 21, it says this, verses 3 to 7. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Okay, this is where God has come down to be established with his creation. "And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. They shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." So all of that background that may have caused you concern is being removed from you. This is talking about when the Lord comes again. By that time, that whole work will be completed. There are things in my background I wish I could forget. There will come a time when I will have forgotten them, because my God is caught bringing me into his presence. "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" He said to me, that's John, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Wow. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and only if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that is our position. We are favored in his sight. You may turn over to the next verse. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Now, this was written by the Apostle John, and he is the disciple whom Jesus loved. I don't know why there is such a distinction made. It may well be that John knew that Jesus loved all the disciples, but in his humility, he didn't want to declare his own name there. So he made up that name for himself, the one that Jesus loved. Could have been a really special, significant love that Jesus was offering him, whatever. But he is now reflecting on that love, and he's saying, this is a great love the Father has lavished on us. No, lavish. You imagine an overabundance, don't you? Well, when I was at Buckhouse, We had sandwiches. 3 or 4 sandwiches. It wasn't really a lavish expression of food. And to be honest, I was a little disappointed. I think Liz could have done much better. Is this being published? it wasn't an extravagance. We weren't there for the food. We were there just to be in the presence of the Queen. And that was sufficient. But this love is lavished upon us. And that is something. We are children of God. And I don't think I've mentioned it here before. But we've got a new neighbour in our street. If you came to our home, and we're all more than happy to see you all there, all together if you want to. We live down the bottom of, it's like a cul-de-sac. And down the bottom there's a huge green circle around which all the cars go. In both directions, never understood that, should be one way. But anyway, on that circle, we live on that circle, and there's a neighbour that's just moved in on that circle. And he's husband and wife, I guess, late 40s, something like that. And they have a child who's got Down syndrome. And you think, you know, that's a big disability. But that child is adopted. Those people have said, we will take that child. Now that is a real expression of love, compassion, or whatever, but there's a purity in that relationship because they have chosen that child who is weaker in certain areas of her life. Just like you. And just like me. So God sees all of those weaknesses that we have got. He sees that we've got habits we have difficulty breaking. He sees this, that in all of the weaknesses that other people see us in, and he loves us despite them. Right? That's the lavishness of his love. He has said, I love you. That should be enough. Because this is a God who's faithful. He doesn't tell lies. He's not double-minded. He doesn't talk through both sides of his mouth. Is that what it says in Proverbs? Something like that. Look at the next verse. The next verse. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. Now, did I put in bold type all of the your goodness, you were still? Yeah? Because what I wanted to express in that bold type is to say, look at this. This is all God here. You know, he's doing this. He's deciding this. He's choosing what to do. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. It's all God-focused. And that's how our worship and relationship with God should be. We're no longer looking at ourselves, oh pity me. We're looking at God. And he's the one that should receive our full attention. So that's in Psalm 31:19. But it's for the first time, as I was reading this, while preparing this, I went back to Psalm 23, verse 5. And you know this like the back of your hand. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So there are people who are looking on at your life and they're seeing your God giving you a real blessing. He's preparing that table in the presence of your enemies. You should feel loved, honored, exalted, not by anything you have done, but by the fact that God has done it for you. And you should rely upon that. and think to yourself, oh, he's good, isn't he? Oh, much better than a Tory government. So, what we're experiencing now is the way in which God is actually expressing that love. He doesn't want to be so much at a distance that he can't actually reach out and affect you in your day-to-day experience. You mean that much to him. Another verse. Blessed are those you chose. Oh, so you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. Psalm 65. God chose me. And strangely, and I don't understand it, he chose you as well. You know, I'm thinking, oh, hang on a minute. I don't tell you anybody. Which is exactly the point. He will choose anybody. And we have been chosen by him from before the beginning of time. If we believe what Scripture says, and I suggest you do, then we know that he has loved us far beyond anything we can really understand. Before I was knit together in my mother's womb, he loved me. He chose me. He knew the path I was going to take. I mentioned before that this guy who's talking to you now doesn't speak in the way that he would have done if I'd been left to progress naturally. Because my mother said, no, you're going to speak proper. Sent me to elocution lessons so that I can speak properly. Because she always thought that I would be somewhere working in the civil service. That's what she wanted. And she wanted me to be able to communicate clearly. So from the beginning of time, when I was 9, I don't want to go to elocution lessons. But that's what my mum said. You are going to do it. That's what God looks at you and he says, hang on, I'm going to make sure that your circumstances are such that you're going to be the person I want you to be. And that's how he is. Because it says, we are filled with good things of your house. It's as though he decides amongst all the things he has in his house, this would suit you. But Sue brings her clothes here. She brings those clothes, and it's anybody can take what they want out of it. But God is saying something different. He's saying, this is what I've brought for you. Of the goodness. Of all the things in his house, he has decided there's a path he wants you to follow, and he will equip you in all that you need to follow that. Well, this is not just God showering you with things he knows you will enjoy. He's showering you with things he knows you need. And he's not going to leave you wanting. Then the last verse. It says, I see. I went beyond that. Of course, I've got more text than you have on 2 pages. So we're not there. The next verse. So some of you sneak down at the bottom of the page. I've opened it all up now. Right. The next verse says this. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Wow. Zephaniah 3. That is fantastic. But you know, it's saying there that God is mighty to save. He's recognizing that. He knows you're going to get into difficulty. Now, as long as you know that he knows and he is going to make provision for you, then you should be able to feel a confidence that may be just a little bit foreign to you at the moment. You know, you want to stand in your own strength. There's, you're going to have an encounter tomorrow, and I know I can get through that. But you don't need to. Because you offer up that circumstance to God and you say, God, I know you are mighty to save. And I'm going to sleep tonight in that confidence. Because that verse goes on to say, he will quiet you with his love. He will give you a peace of mind. So was it here that I said this last time? I'm not sure I can remember. You know, it's difficult, you know, when you go from place to place. If you believe, God's hand is in everything, then leave everything in God's hand. Now that's not a Paul Roderick original. That was in Our Daily Bread a couple of weeks ago, but it really struck me as being something that is so valid. If you know God's hand is in everything, then leave everything in God's hand. And that will give you that quietness, that peace that God wants you to enjoy despite the circumstances in which you find yourself. But then the verse finishes with, he will rejoice over you with singing. Now, I don't know whether that's conditional. Okay? Is he only going to rejoice over you with singing if he sees that you are quiet in his love? If he sees you stressed out, is he going to say, oh, I'm not sure I can sing about that one today? Let's not risk it. Let's be quiet, not stressed out, and then we know that God is able to sing over us. And it must be a wonderful tune. I'm sure it's going to be a wonderful tune. Well, the next verse. Oh, yes, I can see now precisely what I've done. Right. So this is now in Deuteronomy. It says this. Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long. And the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. As I was reading this, I noticed that these words are said to the tribe of Benjamin. Now, if you look at what it says in an earlier chapter, in Genesis chapter 49, it says, of Benjamin, he is likened to a wolf. He is a really strong warrior. In 1 Chronicles chapter 8, it says they were a tribe of mighty warriors. So these are people who of themselves, in their own physical ability, were able to look after themselves. But this verse in Deuteronomy that we've just read is one that's referring to Benjamin and people like the Benjamites, mighty warriors. People who, under normal circumstances, can take care of themselves. But this verse is saying, God shields him all day long. And the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. So this is a God who is saying, there will come times when you will not be able to look after yourself. And I'm not going to risk it. I'm not going to risk you. I'm going to be there to carry you on my own shoulders through those difficulties. And those verses in Isaiah where we go through the waters and we go through the fire and God is with us there. Those are verses which are meant to really lift us up at times of real distress. Now, this week, last week, in Danescott Church, we heard of two quite separate families that were suffering bereavement. The one family in Exeter, we're going down to the funeral next week. That's one issue. And we love that family. But the one that is more at home with us, the mother and father come to our church, so we know them really well. Their daughter died a fortnight ago in the most tragic of and unexpected of circumstances. It was, I don't know how we would have managed if it had been our own family. But we went to the funeral on Friday. And not only did we see other members of the general public that had worked with this young lady speaking very boldly and very directly and very unemotionally about her, a woman, I just can't describe how influential this woman was. But her mother and father both spoke, and they were as solid as a rock. And I'm thinking, well, however do they do that? The husband was, he gave the eulogy in the crematorium. He almost chaired as a presenter the events that went on in the city hall. It was that there were 400 people there. And he was able to do it with great aplomb. Now, I don't know whether he's got any religious belief at all. The mother and father that come to our church, we certainly believe that they, certainly the wife is definitely in the kingdom, there's no doubt about that. The husband, probably. But somehow they managed to pull it off. Something which I wouldn't like to have seen myself in. Now, God is able to do wonderful things with individuals at times when you would not expect them to be able to stand firm. But this verse says that those that he loves, he's going to carry them between his shoulders. Like that lost sheep that was found. That the shepherd goes out, he finds the one sheep that was lost, he carried him back on his shoulders. And that is such a significant place. It's a place of security and strength. It's a restful place. That lamb didn't have to walk home. Our little dog, little Holly, bless her. She's only got little legs because she's quite short. But when she comes out for a walk with us, she's got to keep on walking. There's no doubt about it. You know, we're out for a walk, you're walking. Get some of that fat off you. But when our daughter Ruth took her out for a walk, she ended up carrying her. Can you imagine the relief on little Holly's face? And that's what God wants to do. You know, he wants to say, when you can't cope, I'm lifting you up. And I want you to be blessed in my arms, in the safety of my arms. Away from the terror. You know, if anybody's going to attack Holly, another dog's going to attack Holly, I lift her up. She's up here. No other dog's going to get her. When she's up here, she's perfectly safe. She can look down. I'm up here. Now that's what God wants to do to each of you. He wants to lift you up in such a way and give you such security that it doesn't matter what's going on around you. Because there, you're in a position of safety and security. Right. What have we got? We've only got a couple more. And so, half past seven. Right. We'll just do these two. I've got another four pages here. But anyway. Then it says, therefore, do not be like them. Okay, you're on that one now, aren't you? For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Now, that is staggering. You know, because as you come before God, you've got a huge burden on your heart. And if you were coming to me with that burden, you'd be trying to, how do I express this? What do I actually say here? Where do I start? But God knows. And all he wants to see you do is just come to him. No need to go to other people. Just come to him. Bring the issue to him. And he is so loving, so caring, so concerned about you. And because of his omnipotence, he knows it all. He knows where you are. He knows what's on your heart. It doesn't matter what's coming out of your mouth. He is ready to provide you with a listening ear. And he knows precisely what you're saying. Sometimes you feel in a conversation, I'm sure, I'm not sure I got that point over properly. I've got that much confidence. I could have said that better. I could have stressed that other point. Well, God knows what's on your heart. What's your motive for actually saying what you're saying? That he's the God who knows you that intimately. And finally, the last one is, I am the Lord your God, is it? Okay, here we go. And this is it now, and I'll close with this. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Now, when I was much younger, and I didn't have to worry about a weight problem. I used to be a real glutton, and I could eat for Indian, well, eat for Wales. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. And I used to think, oh, that's a great verse, I'll learn that one. And that was my only focus at the time, really. But what God is saying here is, you have seen my great and mighty power. Because I'm the same God that actually brought you out of Egypt. Now, this was a psalm written many hundreds of years later. But those stories of the magnificence of God would have been carried down from generation to generation. They would have been able to read about them in the Bibles that they had. So God is saying, just you reflect upon how big a God I am. So think about how we read it in Psalm 99. I'm that same God. But the other verses have said, but I want you to have a personal relationship with me. I want you to be no further away than just that little reaching out of a hand that a child wants to grab. Or the parent wants to grab that child's hand at times of danger. That's how close God is. And he's saying that, but you can remember my power. If you've got that picture of how big and almighty I am, then you remember this is the same one who's holding your hand. And whatever you need, if you show that you wish to rely upon me, open wide your mouth, I will fill it. Whether that's in terms of testimony to other people, he will actually give you the right words to say. He will give you the right attitude of heart and mind. He will give you the resources that you need in following his will, in knowing that he has a plan for you. When he reveals that to you, he will provide all of those resources that you need. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. I had so much more to say. Words which would have encouraged you from day to day in taking your relationship with God out onto the street. I've heard, I don't suppose I'll ever do this sketch with you, so I can tell you what it would be. There was, you get a bottle of water, nice, clear drinking water. Have someone sitting down at the side and, do you want a drink? Drink the water? Yep. Drink the water. And they're able to drink that water. And it's absolutely fine. They find it refreshing. It's really good. And then as you're talking to them about this, that, and the other, you get some bit of gravy brown in. Put that in a bottle of water. Some Tabasco sauce. Sorry, do you want any more? And they say, oh, I don't think so. I don't think so. Because they have seen something that they don't find attractive. And they've made a choice and they're saying, well, no, I don't want to experience that, thank you. That's the life that you and I are leading. Are we that bottle of water that people wish to see and be refreshed from? Or are we now living a lifestyle which is not refreshing? And so I think that we need to look at that. When we can see the magnificence of God and the fact that he wants to have a personal relationship with us, it should change the way that we walk. And the bottle of water that we're offering people should be as clear as possible, as refreshing as possible. Now, that's me finished.